Today's reading is Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 55, and it can be found on page 74 of the Pew Bibles. Soon afterwards, Mary got ready and hurried off to a town in the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, "You are the most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me, that my Lord's mother comes to visit me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true." And Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God, my Saviour. For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me happy because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy from one generation to another. He shows mercy to those who honor him. He has stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has kept the promise he made to our ancestors and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever." Mary stayed about 3 months with Elizabeth and then went back home.
Thank you. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over these past weeks during Advent, we have been following a series that links with the Advent wreath that we have lit before us. The first candle, we looked at the patriarchs, and particularly Abraham and Sarah. Then we looked at the prophets. Last time, John the Baptist, and now we come to Mary. I've recently been reading a book on remarkable women, The Book of Gutsy Women by Hillary and Chelsea Clinton. And in the introduction to the book, they tell of a headline they once both saw. A rare blue pigment found in medieval women's teeth rewrites history, the headline said. The article explained that researchers examined burial remains at a woman's monastery in Germany and had come across a skeleton of a woman who had died as early as 997 AD. As they looked at the skeleton, they noticed something very strange. There were flecks of blue in her teeth. And those blue flecks turned out to be very rare. They were an expensive pigment made from crushed lapis lazuli stones, which were once as expensive as gold. Only the most talented artists were permitted to use it. So how, in a time when artists were presumed to be all men, did it find its way into the woman's teeth? According to the scientists, she was most likely a painter, dipping her brush in her mouth after each stroke. It was no surprise that the discovery was found in a rural monastery in Germany, because many books were produced in monasteries around Germany at the time. But that a woman would have it in her, the blue stains in her teeth, that a woman who was not known to be an illustrator of such prized creations. The writers and illustrators often didn't sign their work as a gesture of humility. So if a woman were to be a writer and artist, the practice would effectively erase them from history. Power has largely been associated with and defined by men since the beginning of time. Yet women have painted and written and created and discovered and invented and led just as long. But often their work is likely to go unrecognized, sometimes for centuries. Which brings me to our perception of Mary. I wonder how you see Mary, the mother of Jesus. I wonder how she is depicted on your Christmas cards that you've received this year. I wonder how distorted our image and understanding of Mary really is. A number of years ago, there was an art exhibition that had the largest number of Western artists' paintings of Mary ever exhibited together in one place. Western art abounds with paintings and sculptures of the Virgin. Until the 18th century, she was the single most depicted female figure. And throughout history, she's been given a myriad of titles. The Virgin of Virgins, Holy Mother of God, Queen of the Saints, Queen of Mercy, Queen of Peace, and many, many more. Her essential qualities are said to be that of faithfulness and devotion, of humility and of purity. Before the Renaissance period, Mary is represented as queenly. She is ennobled, enthroned, surrounded by angels, and engulfed in celestial light. In the Middle Ages, she becomes more approachable, appearing in the clothes of an unassuming peasant. And during the Renaissance, she is less the Empress of Heaven and more a mother, sewing, nursing, and playing with the young child Jesus. But even in the most adorned depictions of Mary with Jesus, the halo is always present. She is depicted as no ordinary woman. She is seen as the impossible ideal that all other women will fall short of. The perfect mother and the perfect virgin. And note her gaze in those paintings and on your Christmas cards is almost never straight out at the viewer. Her eyes are downcast, suggesting a certain seriousness, a soul turned inward, perhaps with a certain sense of the knowledge of her son's fate. Much of the depictions in art and literature of the past have had an impact on how you and I see Mary today. Now, there's a relatively new song sung at Christmas. It was published in 1991, Mary, Did You Know? And it goes like this. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. And so it goes on. But recently, in a response to the song, Mike Frost, a theologian and author in Australia, has written in his blog, I'm sorry if you really like it, but I think the song Mary, Did You Know? Is the least biblical and most sexist Christmas song ever written. Least biblical because if you reeled off the 17 patronizing questions contained in the lyrics of that song to the real Mary, she'd probably want to throw a rock at you. The real Mary, who had tramped heavily pregnant 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem to give birth in a stranger's home, who had hauled her child 400 more miles to safety in Egypt. Well, she wasn't one to be trifled with. More than that, she was under no illusions as to who she had been given birth to. Listen to the song of Mary she sings upon discovering the enormity of the task that has befallen her. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to his fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Frost continues. Can you imagine asking that warrior woman, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? He adds, well, of course she did. Don't sing, did you know, did you know? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That the sleeping child you're holding is the great I am? She knew all right. She knew because the angel appeared to her and told her. Stop singing, Mary, did you know, Mary, did you know? She not only knew, she willingly consented to the angel's remarkable calling, saying, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Could you imagine a song asking Abraham 17 times if he'd be the father of a great nation? Would we sing, David, did you know you'd rule the kingdom of Israel? We know both men knew this because God revealed it to them. But to the woman Mary, we sing a condescending Christmas song asking if she had any idea what on earth she was doing. But she sings a song of revolution. We see in it that God was about challenging the present order and calling us to his kingdom, which is in complete contrast to the empire and the powers of the day. Mary's protest song is the longest recorded words spoken by a woman in the whole of the New Testament. Her announcement is about the subversive nature of Jesus' kingdom and the ministry that is to come. It is inspired by God and comes out of the mouth of a pregnant, unwed teenage mother-to-be, uncertain about her future, on the edge of a powerful Roman Empire. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer recognized the subversive nature of Mary's song. He said, the song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary who we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. In it she declares, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and raised up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. For those on the margins, for those who struggle, for those who have been exploited, for the abused, for the abandoned, for asylum seekers facing an uncertain future in the hands of inhospitable governments, this song is good news. This is unexpected beauty. This is the great reversal. Yet for those in power, those who exploit others, there is a different story. Did you know at least three countries have banned the public reading of Mary's song? Governments have considered the song's message to be so dangerous to the powerful of the day. During the British rule in India, the singing of the Magnificat in church was prohibited because of its inflammable words. So on the final day of British rule in India, Gandhi, who never confessed to being a Christian, requested that this song be read in all places where the British flag was being lowered. During the 1980s, the government of Guatemala found the ideas raised by Mary's proclamation of God's special concern for the poor to be too dangerous and revolutionary, and the government banned any public reading of it. The dictatorship in Argentina banned Mary's song after the mothers of the disappeared had displayed its words on placards in the capital's plaza. The song is good news to those on the outer and bad news to those in power and privilege. It calls us to live a different way, to change allegiances, to be part of God's kingdom. Sister Elizabeth Johnson sums it up well. The Magnificat is a revolutionary song of salvation whose political, economic, and social dimensions cannot be blunted. People in need in every society hear a blessing. The battered woman, the single parent without resources, those without food on the table or without even a table, the homeless family, the young abandoned to their own devices, the old who are discarded, all are embraced in the hope that Mary proclaims. The invitation today is like Mary and later on through Jesus, to see this unexpected beauty in the lives of those on the margins. For it is there that we truly experience the hope of the God who came down to earth, put on skin, and lived like you and me. We are again reminded that Jesus came to confront the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. In Margaret Atwood's novel, Cat's Eye, the main character, controversial painter Elaine Risley, becomes obsessed with Mary. She paints a rather strange portrait of Mary, depicting her as a woman in an overcoat, with the head of a lioness. Describing her painting, Risley says this: "If Christ is a lion, as he is in traditional iconography, why wouldn't the Virgin Mary be a lioness? My Virgin Mary is fierce, alert to danger. She is wild. She stares leveling out at the viewer with her yellow lion's eyes." Someone more recently wrote another version of the song, Mary, Did You Know? It goes like this: "Mary, did you know that your ancient words would still leap off our pages? Mary, did you know that your spirit's song would echo through the ages? Did you know that your holy cry would be a subversive word, that the tyrants would be trembling when they know your truth is heard? Mary, did you know that your lullaby would stir your child's passion? Did you know that your song inspires the work of liberation? Did you know that your jubilee is hope within the heart of all who dream of justice, who yearn for it to start? The truth will teach, the drum will sound, healing for the pain, the poor will rise, the rich will fall, hope will live again. Mary, did you know that we hear your voice for the healing of the nations? Mary, did you know your unsettling cry can help renew creation? Did you know that we need your faith, the confidence of you? May the God that you believe in be so true." It was a medieval Franciscan, Saint Bonaventure, who once said, "Men do not fear a powerful hostile army as much as the powers of hell fear the name of Mary." So this Christmas, let's try to resist the imposing trappings of Western culture that allow the story to be as radical and as scandalous as it was when it happened. In their book, The Book of Gutsy Women, Hillary and Chelsea Clinton include the story of Coletta Scott King. She lived her life as an extension of her faith, her conviction, and her calling. She married Martin Luther King Jr., but she was fiercely independent. She spent her life as an activist, fighting for the rights of the marginalized. Throughout her life, Coretta was determined to remain fiercely true to herself. She once said, "Often I'm made to sound like the attachment to a vacuum cleaner, the wife of Martin and then the widow of Martin, all of which I was proud to be. But I was never just a wife or a widow. I was always more than a label." Each time you and I are called, let us remember all those gutsy women like Mary and Coretta and others that have followed in their footsteps. Let us channel their drive and commitment and answer as they did, "Lord, send me." Let us respond like Mary. "Yes, I see it all now. I am the Lord's servant, and I am ready to serve. Let it be with me just as you say." Amen.